Well, it's good to see you tonight on this beautiful day. You know, some of the most encouraging and some of the most comforting passages of Scripture are those which speak about our security in Christ. I think of those passages where the Lord Jesus encourages his followers, telling us that he gives us eternal life, we'll never perish. No one can snatch us from his hand. Great encouragement. I think of the Apostle Paul telling us we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. What a great truth. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Another great encouragement that we have as believers in Christ. What happens when we, as believers who are secure, sin against our God? What happens when believers begin to drift back into the world? Old patterns of sin? Their hearts begin to grow cool, sometimes even cold, to things that are spiritual? Is God indifferent to that? Is he passive? The Bible is very clear that there are consequences when we as believers sin against God. And the subject we're going to look at tonight and examine is that of divine discipline. And I find that there are many believers who really don't quite understand what that is. I want to read to you a quote by Arthur Pink. This is written decades ago. He says, "One reason why so little is written today upon divine chastisement, and why it so rarely forms the theme of the pulpit, is because it suits not the false temper and sentiments of this superficial age. The great majority of preachers are man-pleasers, and carefully do they trim their sails to the breezes of popular opinion? They're paid to speak smooth things and not those which disturb, to soothe consciences rather than search them." Why is this topic so important tonight? We're going to see in our text tonight, every believer experiences God's discipline, whether you realize it or not. Therefore, it's important for us to understand what it is and how we as believers should respond to it. So I want to invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, as we look at this topic tonight. And before we look at the verses that we're going to go through, I want to give you a little background to our passage tonight. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews is much disputed. There are some who think the Apostle Paul was the author. Others would say Apollos, and Barnabas is even mentioned, and a number of other people. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know who the human author was. We know who ultimately authored it, the Holy Spirit of God. And it was written to Jewish believers who were going through extremely difficult times. They were experiencing persecution not only from the Romans, but their fellow Jews from the synagogue, who despised them because they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were experiencing intense persecution. And the temptation for them was to go back, to abandon Christ, to go back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews addresses that. And throughout this book, he speaks of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supremacy of the new covenant. He speaks of Christ, our great high priest, how he's superior to the Old Testament priesthood, how his sacrifice is superior, and all the promises we have in the new covenant. But these believers were struggling to understand the hardship that they were facing and going through. So let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 12, and tonight our text is going to be verse 4 through verse 11. So he begins, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." What we're going to look at tonight is four observations regarding the discipline of Almighty God. What we're going to see is the reality of God's discipline, our response to God's discipline, the reason for God's discipline, and lastly, the result of God's discipline. I want to begin and jump right in to the text and look at this first observation, the reality of God's discipline in the life of the believer. And if you look back in verse 3, he says, "For consider him." Now he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from the first two verses. And he says, "Consider him," Christ, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We see that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered hostility from wicked men to the point of death. And now he addresses these believers in verse 4, telling them, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Now, of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And these believers, though they endured much persecution and much suffering, they had not suffered to the point where they had given up their lives. They hadn't endured suffering to the point of sinful men actually taking their lives. And not only that, but we're going to see that some of the suffering they were enduring was because of sin in their lives. Now, he tells them the reason why it is that they don't understand what's happening to them. Look in how he begins verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." In other words, you have forgotten the word of God. You have forgotten what the word of God says. Now, this text, 9 different times, just in verses 4 through verse 11, he mentions the word discipline. So that's the theme of our text tonight. Discipline. 9 different times he mentions that. And they have forgotten the word of God. When he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation to you," we're going to see, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The word of God they have forgotten. Now let's begin with the definition. What is divine discipline? What is that? Well, it's God's training, it's God's discipline and his training of his children by means of difficulties and affliction so that our conduct is brought in line with our identity in Jesus Christ. God brings affliction and hardships into our life so that our behavior and our conduct will be brought in line with who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And we have to make a sharp distinction, I believe, right here in the beginning of this message, as One scholar does, Arthur Pink, and he makes this distinction between divine punishment and divine discipline. Now, as believers, we will never experience punishment for our sins. The reason being, because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon him, died on the cross, he bore the wrath of his Father, enduring punishment for our sins. And as Pink says, it would go against God's justice and God's love if he were to punish believers for their sins. Why? Because Christ already paid for them. Think about it. If someone went and paid for the mortgage on your house, I mean, they paid it completely in full, and you went to the bank the next day and tried to give them a check, it's paid. So God is not punishing believers for our sins. But there's a threefold distinction that we have to make. First of all, divine punishment, God acts as judge. Divine discipline, God acts as Father. Divine punishment, the recipients of divine punishment are unbelievers. Those who are enemies to the cross of Christ, those who are enemies to God. Divine discipline, the recipients are believers, God's children. Divine punishment is retribution. It's never for the sinner's good. Divine punishment is a vindication of the righteousness of Almighty God. When God's wrath, it flows from the wrath of God upon the sinner. Divine discipline is not retribution, it's correction. It's correction. And it's always for the believer's good. And it flows from the love and care of Almighty God. Now, God's discipline is necessary in our lives as believers. We need God's discipline in our lives. We are incredible recipients of the blessings of God, specifically as he mentions in this book of the New Covenant. Think for a moment of some of the blessings we have as believers. The fact that we have the righteousness of Christ that's credited to our account, the Apostle Paul tells us. Think of the fact that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, that he has completely paid for all of them. Think of the fact that Peter says we have this glorious inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven. Think of the fact that as believers we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Not only that, but he says of that new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a new heart. We've been given a new heart. And Peter says in 2 Peter, we are actually partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. That's amazing. And I think Paul sums all of this up in Ephesians 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of these blessings. But you see, God is a holy God. And God has determined that his purpose in your life and in my life is to make us holy. God is going to deal with sin in your life and in my life. And he will do whatever it takes to deal with sin in our lives. Sin is destructive. Sin brings devastation into our lives. And God detests sin in your life. And God detests sin in my life. So what does he do? He providentially brings circumstances. He brings events. He brings people into our lives that bring us hardship, that bring us pain. Why? To get our attention. Now, I want to read to you what the scriptures tell us in Psalm 94. Listen to what he says in Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man or woman whom you, O God, chasten, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. So he's telling us right there that this discipline that God gives us, this chastening, is a blessing. This should be an encouragement in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to note right away that we have to understand something. And that is this: not every affliction, not every hardship that comes into a person's life, not every sickness, not every financial loss, not every difficult within a relationship is necessarily the result of sin or divine discipline. That's why it's wrong for us to ever look at another person who's going through difficulty and hardship in their life and think, wow, what did they do? Job's friends tried that, and we know how off they were. So we never want to do that. But there are times in our lives when God will use those very things to humble us, to get our attention. You say, well, how do we know? The wisest thing we can ever do whenever any kind of hardship or affliction comes into our lives is come before God and ask Him, Father, is there something that you're dealing with in me? Lord, is there sin that I'm not seeing that you want to deal with in my life? Lord, are you disciplining me at this time? Are you humbling me? And oftentimes God will reveal to us and convict us and show us areas of our life that He's seeking to get our attention. We would do well to heed a verse of Scripture, Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. In fact, Pastor Evan preached on that last summer, and it simply says this: consider your ways. We would be wise to consider our ways when we speak about this whole issue of discipline. So the first observation we make tonight is that this discipline is a reality. Nine times he mentions it. It is a reality. The next observation I want us to notice is simply this: the response, or our response, to God's discipline. Our response. Now, if you look down in verse 5, he's going to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, you've forgotten this exhortation, you've forgotten these scriptures. And what he's going to do, really, is he's going to describe for us two wrong responses, two improper responses that these believers were having, to discipline in their lives. And what he's going to do is exhort us about these two improper responses to begin with. And first of all, the first one he mentions in verse 5 is simply this: to regard it lightly. Look what he says: my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, don't think God is going to overlook sin in your life or my life. And when he says don't regard it lightly, that's to be careless about it. That's to ignore God's discipline in our lives. That's kind of an attitude of, you know what, I just want to get through this trial. I'm not interested what God has to say. I'm not interested if God's trying to get my attention. Let me just get on with my life. Let me just brush this trial off and move on and go my way, rather than see what it is God is up to. And here is the danger. When God, oftentimes God comes to us initially, He comes to us with a gentle prompting of His Spirit when we're off base. But when we ignore that, one writer says He gets out the heavy blows. And if you've experienced that in your life, it can be extremely unpleasant. I'm here to testify to that myself. It's extremely dangerous. Just like a parent, if you're disciplining a child and he or she is not responding, what happens? The discipline gets more severe. So he says, don't take the discipline of Almighty God lightly. We need to be extremely serious about God's discipline in our lives. We need to be serious about the sin in our lives and see it as God does. So he says, first of all, don't regard it lightly. But then he goes on to say, look at the end of verse 5. He says, nor faint when you are reproved by them. The second improper response is that of despair. That of despair. Now, when we think about someone fainting, of course, someone falls down on the ground. They're completely incapacitated, completely immobile, paralyzed. And what he's saying here is when God brings discipline into our lives, chastisement, it is the wrong response to despair, to become despondent, to become overwhelmed by the circumstances, to be paralyzed. And what can happen is we can kind of take an attitude where we kind of get to thinking in our minds, well, I'm not sure if God really cares for me. I'm not sure if God really loves me. I think he's forgotten me. When in fact, the opposite is true, which we're going to see. So he says here that we shouldn't come to that point. I want you to turn back to Job chapter 5, the book of Job chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. We often refer to God as the great physician, but tonight we're going to call him the great surgeon. Because look what he says in Job chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Now look what he says in verse 18. "For he," God, "inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal." Turn to your right to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, the minor prophets. After the book of Daniel. And we're going to see Hosea saying the very same thing that Job said. Think about that. God is the one who wounds, but he's also the one who heals. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." So he's telling us here that God is this great surgeon. And what he's doing is he is cutting us, so to speak, to remove the cancer of sin from our lives. That's what he's up to. So we need not despair. So what should our response be? When affliction comes and we sense there's sin in our lives and God is disciplining us, when we turn back to Hebrews 12, we find our answer if you jump ahead to verse 9 of Hebrews 12. And the writer says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits?" Now, he describes God as the Father of spirits. What does he mean by that? Well, I think the best way to read that would be, we could say the Father of our spirits, because he's making a contrast that God is our spiritual father in contrast to our earthly fathers. And he's saying here, we respect it, or at least we should have. That's what God has set forth in his word, that we're to respect our fathers. He says, we respected our earthly fathers. How much more are we to respect our spiritual father? And then he tells us what our response should be to him, and that response is submission. Look what he says in verse 5. "Rather be subject to the Father of spirits." He's saying that we should be in submission to our Father when he disciplines us. That's the response that we should have. What does that look like? What does it mean to submit to him? Well, first of all, I acknowledge, you acknowledge, that God has a sovereign right to do in my life whatever he so determines. He has the sovereign right to do in our lives whatever he determines, whatever he pleases. And to submit to him is to have that humble attitude to say, God, whatever you do is right. We sing that hymn on Sunday mornings, one of my favorite, whatever my God ordains is right. That's what he's saying. That's what submission is. God, I humble myself to your sovereign will in my life. But submission to God is also a renunciation of my self-will, my selfish ambition, my agenda. It's laying all of that aside. That's what submission to God is in his discipline. Laying that aside in humility, turning from that sin. But it's also an acknowledgement of God's righteous wisdom. It's saying, Lord, whatever you're doing in my life, Lord, I may not understand it. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I am humbling myself and acknowledging your wisdom. Lord, you are right in whatever you do, your wisdom. It's also an acknowledgement that God is good. It's an acknowledgement that God cares for us. And ultimately, it's acting in obedience. Submission to God in discipline is ultimately obeying what it is God is telling us to do. But let me ask you a question tonight. When you sense God getting your attention and God reveals sin in your life, what's your response? Do you ignore it? That's a dangerous place to be spiritually. Do you become overwhelmed by it? God says here, our response should be submission, subjection to the Father of spirits. So we've seen the reality of God's discipline. He's shown us what our response should be to God's discipline. And the third observation is the reason for God's discipline. And if we understand the reason why God disciplines us, that should make our response to God's discipline all the more eager. Now, God always disciplines us for our good. We said that already. And what God's discipline provides in the life of the believer, first of all, it provides evidence of God's love. Look in verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Those whom he loves. Now, love compels him to act, but what does our flesh say? Our flesh says, wait a minute, God must be acting in anger, or God is being very harsh to me. But through the eyes of faith, we see no. The Word of God tells us this is God acting in love towards us. Faith gives us the wisdom to see that. But what I want you to notice in verse 6 is simply this. God's discipline in our lives can be extremely severe. Look in verse 6, the second half, the end of that. It says, he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, scourging refers to flogging with a whip. That was very common in that Jewish first century culture, and it was extremely painful. You say, well, how severe can God's discipline get in the life of a believer? Well, you ask Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh. You all know the story. And what happened? He ran in the complete opposite direction. Well, God got his attention. And you see, when parents administer discipline to their children, and sometimes parents will say, well, you know, this is going to hurt me. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And sometimes I think the children are saying, yeah, right. But as parents, isn't it true? If you have a little one or your kids are grown, it does something inside of you. It's difficult. But we know it's ultimately for the good of the child. Listen to this verse. I don't want you to turn there, but it's in the book of Lamentations. Listen to what the scriptures say about our God. For if God causes grief, Lamentations 3, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly. You hear that? He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. And that speaks of our God. He doesn't take pleasure any more than an earthly parent does in disciplining their child, but he knows it's necessary. And listen, it's not loving for a parent not to discipline their children. And there's some kind of perversion, some kind of warped view in our world today that would say, well, you don't need to discipline your children. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 12, verse, let's see, 13, verse 24 says, "He who withholds his rod, discipline, hates his son." Now, if that's not countercultural, the Bible says, as a parent, if you or I refuse to discipline our children, we actually hate them. Listen, it's not loving to let a child get whatever they want. What parent's going to let their child walk out into the street? It wouldn't be loving of God to let us go off and sin and destroy our lives and wreck our marriages and destroy our families. Is that loving? Absolutely not. God says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Disciplines him diligently. God's not rejecting us. God's correcting us. God's not tossing us out of his family. Think about David and all of the wicked sin and all of the things David did. Oh, God disciplined him severely. In fact, we could say his life was never the same. But what does God say about him in the New Testament? A man after my own heart. He's not rejecting us. And Satan wants you and I in the midst of trial, in the midst of discipline, to believe our God's not good, to believe our God's not loving. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. So he gives evidence of his love. One of the reasons he disciplines us is he evidences his love, but not only that, but it gives evidence of our sonship. And he mentions that in verse 5. Look what he says. He addresses you as sons, my son. But if you look in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? His discipline shows that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, in that culture, it was expected for a father to discipline his child. All believers, notice what he said in verse 6, those whom he loves, he disciplines. And in verse 8, we'll see that all are partakers of his discipline. That is, all believers partake in his discipline. So it extends to all of us as believers. He says we are to endure this chastisement. It shows we belong to him. I don't discipline my neighbor's children. You may be in a restaurant or a store and a kid's carrying on and you may want to discipline him, but you don't. It's not your child. God disciplines his children, but look in verse 8, because the opposite is tragically true. He says, if you are without discipline, of which all believers have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he's telling us here, listen, someone can profess whatever they want, but if someone is living their life and they're in unrepentant sin, there's patterns of sin in their life, there's no conviction. There is no chastisement from God. And this goes on continually and continually. God says in this passage, they don't belong to me. That's not my child. That person's not a believer. That person's not saved. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is living in you and living in me, how long is he going to leave us in sin before he gets our attention? And that's a warning here to say, listen, if you're living in patterns of sin and there's no conviction, you're not mine. Now, there's application for us here because I think we're prone at times, kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73. We look around and we say, I can't get away with anything. I mean, I'm always under conviction from God. And I look at my friends or I look at my family members who are unsaved and they just seem to have no cares in this life. They just keep going on and I'm struggling. Don't be envious of them. Listen, God's not overlooking their sin. They're not experiencing trials in that realm because God's given them over to their sin. He's handed them over. They're on the broad road, headed to destruction, going off the cliff of eternal judgment. Don't envy them. The fact that you and I are convicted of sin should be a great encouragement. You say, well, how is that? Because it's evidence that the Spirit of God is living in the inside of us. It's evidence when he says the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. One of the ways he does it is through convicting us of sin. There are sins that when you and I do them immediately, the Spirit of God smittens us with conviction. Before you were saved and I was saved, we could do that. We didn't feel anything. We just kept right on going thinking this is great. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we become like Christ. The amazing thing is, the less we sin, but the more sensitive we get to sin. And the more sensitive we get to offending our God who has loved us and done so much for us. But it's a sign that we are His. Thank God that He convicts us. Now, it makes no difference if you were saved at the age of 7. Or at the age of 70, God is continuing to train us. We're in that process of sanctification. He's training each one of us until the very day He calls us home. Remember we said God's discipline is corrective. His purpose is to identify sin so that we change, so that we walk in obedience. But I want you to think about something. God's discipline in our lives is also protective. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the scriptures tell us that Paul, he had this incredible revelation from God. We don't know exactly what it was. He was taken up to the third heaven. We can't even fathom the glorious things Paul saw. But what does the Bible say God did? He said, to keep me from becoming proud, a messenger of Satan was given to buffet me. So think about this. Paul wasn't proud, but God disciplined him in the sense that he sent that messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he would be protected from falling into sin. And that tells us sometimes God disciplines us when we haven't sinned, but it's protective. He'll bring something into our lives to protect us from falling into some type of spiritual harm. That's the kind of Father we serve. God disciplines us because He loves us and because He shows that we are His sons and daughters. And finally, let's look at the result of God's discipline in our lives tonight. Look down in, well, we can look in verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. And when you and I respond to God's discipline in the right way, when we submit to His discipline, what are the results? Well, the first result in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, that can seem a bit strange. What does he mean saying and live? The first result of submitting to God's discipline in our lives is life. Twofold. First of all, spiritual life. I think of what Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10. I think when we go through periods of discipline and we come out on the other side, it does something to our relationship with Almighty God. It deepens that relationship and our devotion to Him and our fellowship with Him in a way maybe that we wouldn't have experienced if we didn't go through that hardship. But I think there's another thing he's referring to here that results from our submitting to discipline, and that's physical life. You say, well, what does physical life have to do with God's discipline? Well, I want you to think about this. Back in verse 6, right, we saw God's discipline can be very severe. He says it's like a scourging. And the Bible does teach us that there are times when a believer can begin to go in the wrong direction. begin in unbroken patterns of sin in his or her life, sin against God, reject believers coming to him or her, reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit, reject the discipline of Almighty God, and it reaches a point where God has had enough and God takes the life of that person. You say, well, wait a minute, where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage of scripture we read every communion Sunday. There were some who so degraded the Lord's table, they conducted themselves in such a vile and wicked manner that it came to the point where God took them home. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, there is a sin unto death. We don't know what that is, but we don't want to know. That should serve as a warning in our lives, not to play around with sin, that it could actually cost us our lives. So he says here, when we submit ourselves to Almighty God, the first result, that blessing, is life itself. An abundance in our spiritual life, but physical life as well. But the second result is that of holiness. Look in verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that, here's the reason, we may share in his holiness. And we could define holiness tonight very simply as being conformed to the moral image and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is holiness. That we would be conformed inwardly, our thoughts, how we think, our emotions, our appetites, our affections, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ and his character, and our outward actions, that God would conform them. He says that's the goal of all this, that God is seeking to align our conduct and character with our identity in Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 8:29, we're all familiar with that. He's predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and discipline teaches us to obey. Discipline, as a child is taught to obey, God teaches his children to obey through discipline. And listen, holiness, the purity of our lives, affects how useful we'll be for the kingdom of God. It affects how useful. Dwight Moody made this statement. God is not seeking golden vessels. God is not seeking silver vessels. But God must have clean vessels. And for God to use our lives for his kingdom, we must be growing in holiness. And he closes it out in verse 11. Really, by stating the obvious, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And it's not meant to be joyful. It's meant to be painful. As we said, God gets the hammer out. God gets the blowtorch and the chisel out. And he begins to work on us. And it's painful. And sometimes we wish he would stop, but he doesn't. Because he's committed to us being made in the image of Christ, and he continues to do that, to bring about change. This is that whole process of sanctification. Lifelong process of sanctification in our lives. And as we look back in verse 10, he says, of our earthly parents, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. And if you think about our lives as earthly parents, our discipline is imperfect. Sometimes it comes out of frustration or anger, and that's never proper. Sometimes we discipline too severe, sometimes too soft. Sometimes we discipline for too long a period of time, too short a period of time. It's imperfect. Sometimes we discipline our children when it wasn't warranted. But God's discipline is perfect. God knows exactly what you need. God knows exactly what I need in my life for Him to work out His purposes of sanctification in each one of our lives. He knows what's best for us. And look at the end of verse 11. Here's the ultimate goal in all of this. Yet those who have been trained by it, those who have been trained by discipline, it's God's school of training. Afterwards, he says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's God's goal, that there will be practical righteousness in our lives, that we might bear fruit, showing forth righteousness, having been trained by Almighty God. And the result is peace. He says, peaceful. It's amazing when God has disciplined us and we've humbled ourselves and submitted to it. When we come out the other side, we can say like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good that I was afflicted. It was good. Only when we look back, when we're in the midst of it, it's not so easy to say that. But when we submit to God's process, when we humble ourselves, when we yield, we can look back and actually thank God for it. When we rightly understand that God is working for our good, that it's God's hand in our life, we begin to see discipline as a blessing. We begin to actually see it as a gift from Almighty God. And you and I can spare ourselves a lot of heartache. You know how we can do that? The moment we sin against God and that Spirit of God convicts us, immediately come before God, acknowledge it, repent of that sin, confess it. Lord, I don't want this in my life. Lord, I repent of this. We'll spare ourselves a lot of heartache oftentimes by doing that, dealing with sin so God doesn't have to in our lives. Praise God that when we go astray, we have a God who's coming after us. He's coming after us. My question to you is, when he's coming for you, what is your response? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you tonight for your hand of discipline. Lord, that you love us too much to allow us to go off track and sin against you and offend you and bring destruction into our lives. Tonight we thank you, Lord, for your hand of chastisement that comes into each one of our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that we would have the wisdom tonight, when you're getting our attention, to not ignore it, to not faint, but to submit to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your work of sanctification in each one of our lives. Lord, help us to yield to you, to submit to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue that work in each one of us to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. And, oh Lord, how we long for that one day when sin will be gone, when we'll be with you forever. No more sin. Entire sanctification. What a glorious day that will be. But until then, Lord, keep us obedient to you. Thank you for this precious time now in your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.